Welcome back. This is Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. Of course, we are where you are. That's why you're here listening to us now. We have a hot contest going on, Tom.
I'm Tom Baker, and
I'm Roland Lettner. Tom, this Lutheran Study Bible that we're giving away for the best question asked. We started taking calls at the 4:30 break, and we had three very good callers, Ann, Diane, Rick. And the best question that we get between now and 5:30, including those calls, the winner, selected by Tom Baker himself, will receive this brand new, the Lutheran Study Bible, given to us by CPH. But Dennis has been on hold for a while, so before we get into all the details, let's go right to Dennis and get him off the phone as quickly as we can. Go right ahead.
Hello.
Yes, Dennis, you're on with Tom.
Yes, all right. You know, when I speak to most Christians, speak of Judas, the answer is usually always the same, without question. Oh, he's in hell. But I would like you to sort of consider the following. I believe that he had to do what he did, and perhaps maybe consider the first betrayer of Jesus. But even I sit in there sometimes. You know, I worry about many things, which are also a betrayal. I sin against God. Jesus left us, as Christians, you might say, with two promises, baptism and the Holy Spirit. Of course, that gets us off the hook. But I would like to include Judas in that. Maybe perhaps I'm wrong, but I don't know. Just reviewing what he did and the fact that he's in hell, you know, I can't go along with that. I just don't. I have to be careful how I judge. As Jesus says, maybe judge in the same manner. He says, love your enemies. What did he say to Peter? My brother sins against me many times, but maybe seven times. Should I forgive him? And Jesus says, no, not seven times, but 70 times 70.
Dennis, how would you understand Jesus' statement then that it would have been better had he never been born? How can we understand that, Jesus saying that about a person who was going to go to heaven?
Well, I think he took care of that on the cross. Because if he didn't, there's a few remarks that he makes that don't make sense then.
You know, Tom, I wonder if the question Dennis is getting at is one about concern of being destined by God to go to hell because if Judas doesn't betray Christ, then there's no Good Friday.
That's the exact distinction.
Yeah.
Either, I think, Dennis, you have the point of view right now that when God prophesied that one would betray him, that therefore Judas was ordained to do that, and he really didn't have any choice. In contrast to the way the church has normally looked at this, it really didn't matter, Dennis, when Jesus came to earth. Because of his message, he was going to be killed. And God was able to look ahead in foreknowledge to see how that death was to come about. And therefore, the prophecies that he would be pierced in hands and feet were not ordained in the sense that God forced these people to do that, like Pontius Pilate, but rather he could see that no matter when Jesus came, death would be the result, and the prophecies therefore were part of his omniscience in foreknowing what would happen rather than ordaining. Because if you take the ordaining, that means God forces someone to sin.
Well, I don't think God ever does really that, force somebody to sin.
Right.
But I do believe that I still think of Judas as part of the passion. You know, when he realized what had happened to Jesus, I'm sure he was only after them 400 years of utter destruction, you might say, in some places over there with the Romans and so forth. And I thought, he thought, okay, I'll give him a kiss on the cheek. That's all he's guilty of, is giving him a kiss on the cheek. But at the end, when he found out that, guys, he was being murdered, you might say, on the cross. I believe that, well, he went out and killed himself. Now, to me, that is a form of repentance. Of course, I wouldn't do that.
Actually, you make an interesting point, Dennis. In the King James, it says that Judas does repent, and it says that Peter repents, but they are two different Greek words. The word that Peter is used, repent, is that he is contrite over his sin and has faith in Jesus. But Judas's repentance is he's sorry the way things worked out. It's kind of like when a man robs a bank and then ends up in jail, he's sorry that he robbed the bank because he got caught. Let me ask you this question, Dennis. Who would go to hell, in your view, then, of any of the Pharisees?
Those people that do not believe in the Holy Spirit, period.
And you believe that Judas did?
Oh, yeah.
Even though there's nothing in the scripture.
Well, he killed himself, didn't he?
So, what?
He killed himself.
Yeah, what does that mean for you?
Well, that means to me, well, he was very sorry. He lamented. He killed himself for betraying the Lord. You know, if I'm really honest with myself, I betray the Lord all the time. I sin against God.
But you know, Dennis, there occasionally is a story in the news about someone who commits a tremendous crime, let's say a white-collar crime. They steal billions of dollars. And then when they're convicted and are facing 30 years, 50 years in prison, they kill themselves as a means of getting out of their punishment.
That's a good point, Roland.
But to be behind bars, I think I'd probably do the same thing. Mm-hmm. You're very limited on your life now.
Well, from Judas's point of view, he recognized that damnation was his. But I appreciate the call, Dennis. It's something to think about. And maybe someone else has a comment about Jesus' statement, it's better that you had never been born.
And Dennis, be sure you listen right after the break at the bottom of this hour at 5:30. We'll find out if maybe you're the guy who wins this Lutheran Study Bible for the best question. Bert, you are up next on Open Mic Friday on Law and Gospel. Thank you for calling. You're on with Tom.
Hi. Hi, Pastor Tom.
Hi.
I had a question on the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 23. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. And what occurred to me now is that this is a big change with the new covenant, because before that, everybody was the opinion that only God forgave sins. And now it looks like Jesus is passing that on to the apostles, just as he had been given power by the Father. Am I correct on that?
In our liturgy, you'll often hear the pastor say, upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto you, and in the stead, that means in the place of, and by the command of Jesus Christ, I forgive your sins. The pastor has no power to forgive sins, Bert, but he has authority to do so, speaking in place of Jesus. So the forgiveness is really coming through the voice of the pastor. That's called the absolution, so that we can be as sure that our sins are forgiven as if Jesus himself were standing in front of us.
Okay, so it's not really a change on that only God can forgive sins.
That is absolutely correct, but he gives the authority to do so to the Son of Man, that even the Son of Man can forgive sins, which means you, Bert, can forgive the sins of your children or your spouse or your relatives.
Well, maybe it's a technical point, Tom, but let me ask you this. If it weren't for Christ, I couldn't forgive anyone. So isn't it true that it's Christ that's giving the forgiveness? I just happen to be the guy carrying the bag at the moment?
In fact, I go even a little step further. If it weren't for Christ, there is no forgiveness. Because that's what the cross was all about. We go back to the cross, Bert, and as Roland said, you take away Christ, that there is no forgiveness in this world, because nobody has the power to say that you are now free from eternal damnation. That's that curse of the law. Had Jesus not died and taken that curse upon himself, then none of us would be saved.
And our ministers are authorized to say that so that we're reassured at all times.
Bert, you're authorized to say that to your loved ones.
Right. Okay.
Is the forgiveness Bert might extend to me, because I cut his call off early, the same as, say, you when you're in your robe in front of the church proclaiming the forgiveness of sin? Is there a different kind of forgiveness?
When God instituted the church, he does, in my opinion, place pastors where we talk about in the divine worship service. They're the ones that God authorizes to do so. But just as they're only authorized to do the baptisms of children in a worship service, you know as well as I do that lay people can do emergency baptism. And if somebody, let's say you're a soldier over in Iraq and you're near death and you're talking to your friend who's a Christian and you say, I just don't want to die. I don't think I have any hope of salvation. And the friend says, in the name of Jesus Christ, I forgive you your sins. That is as good as if a pastor standing there or as if Jesus himself is standing there. There's no distinction.
All right, Bert, thanks for the call.
All right, thank you.
Be sure you listen about 15, 18 minutes from now. We'll be gifting this Lutheran Study Bible to the best question. 505-7850, lots of time. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you're in your car, if you're at home, if you're even still at work, listening to us on the web, streaming KFUO radio, call now. You can get a question or a comment in the next few moments, and maybe you will be the one who gets to have this, the Lutheran Study Bible from CPH.
Between calls, this would be a good opportunity to kind of close up the widow's mite.
Okay, I'm game.
The widow, as we were pointing out, is not being complimented by God because of what she did or the percentage of money. She was doing this out of faith. And what does that mean? It meant that she trusted God that he would keep his promise, that he would take care of her like the birds in the air and the flowers in the field. The rich people had no need for that trust because, as Jesus explains in verse 44, they gave out of their abundance, or as Roland put it, out of their leftovers. So, here's the principle that I taught when I was pastor at St. James, is you figure out how much you can afford, and then just go over it. So trust is necessary. So if you could afford $10 a week, go to $10.50. Or if you could afford $100, $101. And then sit back. Now, does that mean that God's going to make sure that you have a wonderful life? No, I've had people who do this and then come back to me and say, you know, Pastor, I just got laid off and I can't do the $100 a week anymore. Is it wrong for me to go down to, I think we can afford 20, therefore 21? I said, no problem at all. No, you're not bound to anything. When you make a promise to God to give, that's in light of the circumstances you're now living in. It's not in light of what God could change in your life.
Tom, I've sort of made a hobby out of looking theological things up on the web just because there is some really awful stuff.
Well, your Wikipedia thing, we really need to do that.
Well, speaking of which, let me read this to you because this is the lesson of the widow's mite as found on Wikipedia. I want to read you just this one little paragraph here because it runs opposite of what you were saying. It says, taken literally, the widow's donation of one mite could have been by obligation, since she could not have given less. Following this reason, some interpreters note that Jesus sits down in judgment opposite, that is, over against, the treasury. The lesson drawn emphasizes that while people are impressed with large sums of money that are put in, they did not notice that the temple took half of what the poor had to live on. So when you connect this with Mark 13, verses 1 and 2, there will not be left one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. The lesson is then interpreted as promising the overthrow of any worship of God sustained by robbery. You see why I enjoy doing this?
I tell you.
Here, there's the paragraph. You can look at it.
Yeah, the one point that hit me right away, she donated because she couldn't do less. Well, she gave two, so she could do less. So the whole premise there, that this is why you really need to find a pastor who knows the original Greek and Hebrew. And the other thing is, you need to test this out by looking at other parts of the Scripture, and a good pastor will give you those areas. What I would say to you about the interpretation we have on the widow's mite, that God is complimenting her because of her trust in him, whereas the rich people didn't need any trust, is when Jesus is asked, what is the good work that God wants us to do? His reply is to believe in me as the Messiah.
So this is not a condemnation of the rich.
No. This is a condemnation of anybody who attempts to use their offerings to God to make sure that God's going to take care of them and they're going to take care of themselves. If that's how you give offerings to God, making sure you have sufficient so you don't need to trust God, then you really need to look again at your stewardship practice.
This is Open Mic Friday. If you've been out on the web and you've discovered something really kind of odd, like what I just read about the widow's mite in that lesson, you can call us now, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And there is still plenty of time for you to call and ask a really, really good question of Tom. And maybe you'll be the one that gets the gift of this Lutheran Study Bible as we select it after the 5:30 break.
Because that is going to be a gift, is
well, of course,
it not?
What else would it be? We're not charging them for it. I'd like to. It's worth $60. We could sell it half off and split the difference. You and I could go to White Castle afterwards.
Well, I was going to say if I drive it to their house, they don't have to pay for my mileage or...
Might you? Here's the incentive.
That way I'll get somebody who called from Nebraska.
Do you think that Tom Baker, with his own sainted hand, could write maybe a personal inscription inside this Bible if somebody would want that?
I don't know. I believe in my practice, I never sign anything.
Really?
On my books, yeah.
Well, you don't have to put your name on it. Could you just write something?
Well, we'll see.
Okay. Well, maybe we'll figure something out. So when I said to you, you got a good chuckle when we started the program, and I said, can you tell me about the 12 steps to knowing God's will for my life? Why can't faith just be that simple? It would work so much better, don't you think?
It would be wonderful if the Bible was a cookbook with recipes and steps to follow how to get right with God. But if you compare the Bible to a cookbook, guess what? God does all the cooking, and you just have the opportunity to watch.
You know, there are people who have taken Scripture and made cookbooks out of it.
Yes. In fact, that's what I think you mean by principles of life.
Yeah.
That they take a look and, well, with the parable, not the parable, this is a real meaning with the rich man. When Jesus says, give up all that you have and come follow me and you will have treasure in heaven, that becomes a principle now for people to say, you should give all your money to the church in order that you'll have treasure in heaven. When Jesus is saying or is answering in that way, because the question the man asks is, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And so Jesus is showing him there's really nothing you can do because that's why you needed a Savior.
You know what? Maybe I'll throw in for this Bible here. What do you think? I've got a question for you that might be a good one. No, I'm just kidding. I'll ask you the question anyway. If you look at Psalm 37...
Okay.
This is where the Bible gets a little bit confusing. Psalm 37, verse 4, in the translation that I have, says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart.
Yes.
I want the Powerball numbers, and I want them now.
Let me restate the verse and see if you see the difference that I'm going to try and make here. Think about what you want from God, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. That's not what the verse said, but it's the way I think you interpreted it, and it's so easy to interpret it that way. That there was something at the beginning of the first sentence that changes, therefore, the second sentence. It doesn't say, think about what you want from the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. It says, what's that first word? in verse 4?
It says delight.
Yes, it says delight. And what that means is to take exquisite delight in God. Let me put it this way.
I don't know that I've ever done that.
Well, every time you go to church, you do. You so delight in what Jesus Christ has done for you that he meets the desire of your heart to go to church to hear even more from him and the opportunity to worship him. The point is this, is the key phrase is the desires of your heart. Which heart? The one in which you were born with, which is a sinful heart, or the new one that David talks about in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit. That's the heart that delights in the Lord. The point that the psalmist is making here is that when you delight in the Lord, your desires are no longer going to be worldly. They're going to be in sync with God, and God will give you the desires of your heart because they will no longer be self-centered. But our other heart will always be self-centered. You know, the old Adam in us.
Yeah, yeah.
So we have an old Adam, we have a new man, but when the new man is around, that means he's delighting himself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. It's kind of like when you have a really close friend, like at high school or something, when you delight yourself in that person, the desires of your heart are therefore towards that person to really be their friend, help them out, whatever. That becomes the desires of your heart. If you don't delight in the person, then the desires of your heart are self-centered.
Do verses like this exist, Tom, because God is testing me?
No, verses exist like this because they're very clear when they were written to the people who were living in that kind of a culture and understanding that. We don't live in Palestine. That's why, once more we come back, you need a trained pastor in the original languages and also knowing the customs of the day so that you'll realize, like when the widows might put that money in the treasury, she was actually giving to poor people.
I think I know what you're talking about. Romans 12:2. I think I know what you're talking about. Romans 12:2 is what comes to mind.
And Romans 12:2 says the following. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So what happens? When you are in Christ, there's a renewing of your mind and new desires. Therefore, the point about the will of God is the following, that we don't need to know God's mind to know what his will is for us, because his will becomes what we decide. If you decide to buy a Buick instead of a Ford, God will be watching you when you're driving there as much as if you bought the Ford. There are certain areas, like in offerings, where God gives some insights. I wouldn't call them principles of life because there's not a 1, 2, 3, 4. It's kind of an attitude that he's looking for. But the bottom line is, God so loves you that whatever way you choose to do something that is not sinful, he's coming along and will never leave you nor forsake you.
Well, this is going to be tough, Tom. Not understanding what you said, but it's going to be tough picking who the best question was. Because we have Anne, we have Diane, even Diane's son sort of in the background came in and had a really good question about Adam and Eve, and then there's Rick and Dennis and then Bert. You know, had those questions about the keys. It's going to be tough. During this break, you've got your work cut out for you to see who gets the gift of this Lutheran Study Bible.
And we'll announce that right after the break?
Right after we get back. So you have just a mere few moments to wait. And then someone is going to start their weekend off. Can you imagine showing up at your Sunday Bible lesson with this in your hand? Ooh, it's going to be so much fun. This is Law and Gospel, Open Mic Friday, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Don't go away. Tom and I will be right back.
You've been waiting patiently, and here it comes, the annual warehouse sale at Concordia Publishing House, Saturday, November 7th, 8 a.m. until noon, featuring teaching resources, children's books, Bible studies, bulletins, Bibles, music, and much more. Concordia Publishing House at 3558 South Jefferson, south of I-44. The Concordia Publishing House Warehouse Sale, Saturday, November 7th, 8 a.m. until noon, under the Big Tent.
Well, I love music, and I pray you do as well. The psalmist certainly did when he wrote these words, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Come before his presence with singing." Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. You'll get singing, and you'll get a joyful ringing in your ears and in your heart when you join me for Jubilation. I'll have scripture and Bible-based thoughts to boot. So join me, won't you? That's this Sunday from 1 to 4 p.m. right here
on KFUO Radio.
Islam, filling the void in England? Answers with Ken Ham, co-author of the best-selling book, The New Answers Book.
Do you think it's possible that Great Britain could become a Muslim nation in a few years? Well, you know, statistics indicate that Islam is the fastest-growing religion in England. Many Muslims are also noticing that the Christian church there is dying and irrelevant. And furthermore, in a news report, one of the British government's think tanks made the following recommendations regarding the nation's education system. Quote, "The teaching of religious education in schools should be renamed spiritual education, where children are taught more about atheism and less about Jesus." This group also recommended that a heavy emphasis be placed on educating children about Islam. This would help guard against the growing phobia in schools towards Muslims. End of quote. In the early 19th century, even before Darwin, many church leaders in England reinterpreted Genesis chapters 1 through 11 to fit in millions of years of history, thus undermining biblical authority. Later they added Darwin. You know, the consequence of this compromise is now seen with the churches being replaced by mosques. With the Bible losing its authority, Islam is filling the vacuum in England.
Darwin's beliefs certainly impacted the United States as well, and that sad story is revealed in a fascinating DVD by Ken on the life of Darwin. Today is the last day to order Ken's DVD and give us a gift of any size. Call toll-free at 1-888-89-ANSWERS.
Don't cover your eyes, Rosa. You need to see me jump.
Charlie is a typical boy.
Whoa!
With a typical sense of humor.
Ooh, that was great fun.
But one day, his grandfather gives him a choice that's anything but typical.
I need an heir for my estate. And once I die, you will be the master of Grandfield Place.
Follow the adventures of Charlie in Charlie's Choice, the newest drama from the exciting new family radio series, Lamplighter Theater.
I'll make them proud, yeah.
This'll teach you.
Here's a whip, Charlie. Run! I will grow up to be a strong and good man, just as Mama hoped.
These waves will dash us to pieces on the rocks if we let the current carry us much further.
I'll be a hero for them someday. I will.
I cannot come with you. My work is here.
Don't miss the adventure, the fun, and the drama. Tune in to the next Lamplighter Theater.
Saturday mornings at 11 on KFUO Radio.
Hi, this is Paul Clayton. On Monday's Morning Essentials, we'll give you Word and Song Christian Companionship, a chance to win Kabbalah 24 on DVD. We'll have a conversation with biblical counselor Dr. Jack Fiennes and an uplifting message from Pastor Curtis Dieterding, plus all the essential information you need to start your work week, because we are where you are in the morning on KFUO Radio.
Welcome back. This is Law and Gospel. I'm Roland Lettner.
I'm Tom Baker.
Did you have to think about that?
Yeah, I was looking at my notes here as to what my name was.
It's been a long week. I know it's a new format. We're both getting used to.
It's been a short week. And
well, yeah, you weren't here Monday.
I know.
You left me by myself with a new format.
The other thing is, I don't like Fridays.
Well, then don't eat there.
No.
What,
because
I
like
here where you have dinner tonight? No.
Because now Saturday and Sunday, we're not here. So I'm the opposite of you a little bit.
Oh, you're always here. You're always. Yeah, but, you know, it's a new format. I'm excited by this. It's working out, I think, pretty well. We'll bang the kinks out of it yet. But this has been a good open mic Friday, don't you think? We had five. Well, actually, we had sort of 5.5 calls
yep.
with questions because when Diane called, her son had a question from the background. So between, let me put my glasses on so I don't make any mistakes here. Where did I leave them? Oh, they're on top of my head, where they always are. We had Ann with a question about, do you have to give more to get more? I'm just sort of summarizing
right.
these. Then Diane called, and she had a couple of questions, one about Matthew 18:20, and then also about Hebrews 9:20. And then she came in with a question from her son, who's 11, from what I understand.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's what she said, who wanted to know if there was a sin before actually eating the apple by Adam and Eve. And
right.
you answered that one very well. Then Rick called and had a sort of a comparison between the widow's mite and this meal for Elijah, which was interesting.
Another widow,
yeah. And then Dennis, who really good discussion about, is Judas in hell, or could Judas, even after what he did in betraying Christ, be in heaven? And you did real good on that one also. And then Bert had the question about the keys out of John 20:23.
Yes.
So between Ann and Diane and Rick and Dennis, the winner of this gift of the Luther Study Bible is...
The Son of Diane. Boy, that sounds like a movie. The Son of Diane.
Yay!
I tell you, it was a really tough decision, but I'll tell you why I'm doing this, is because our goal here at KFUO Radio is to be where you are. Therefore, next time, I hope after reading this and receiving it, he himself gets on the line.
That would be good. We may have to have a special kids-only open mic Friday. Would you enjoy? I think you'd enjoy that, wouldn't you?
There was one time I brought in my confirmation class. I was asking them questions, and they didn't know any of the answers. So
made you look really good, I bet.
Oh, I was not. Yes. But, no, that would be a great thing to maybe one of your daughters.
Sure, they'd love that.
They would
love to yammer on just like that.
But we would open up the lines for other children to call in.
For children to call in.
Yes.
And maybe Erica could help us out with the calls, and we'll see. That may work out. We may do that before Christmas. I know I've got a stack downstairs of wonderful children's Christmas books that we could use as gifts for that day.
Yes.
That would be great. Okay, now here is the deal. Diane, I know you're listening because I told you to, and you always do what I say. Call back 505-7850, talk to Buzz, give him the particulars like your son's name and so on, and then we'll make arrangements to get this Bible to you. Normally, we would say come by the station and pick it up, but we'll see what's available to us. 505-7850, Diane, call back in now and give us that information about your son. We will have this in Tom's possession. Let's see if we can get one more quick call in before we have to leave for the weekend.
Okay.
Brian has called a couple of times this week. We appreciate it.
Oh.
Always enjoy hearing from him.
It's too bad you're calling
in
now, Brian, because you definitely would have won the Bible.
Well, I have a large print version I already bought.
Oh, listen to him. Okay.
I know someone I could have given it to, though, but... anyway,
oh, you widow's mite.
My question is, it's a distinction. What is the difference between... Hey, a believer who has repentance when they do something wrong and an unbeliever who has sorrow when they do something wrong.
Are you asking for personal reasons?
No, I'm just saying if you're talking to an unbeliever and you're talking about the difference between repentance and just average sorrow over doing something wrong and trying to draw a distinction between what that is.
Okay, Tom, we've got about 5 minutes. Why don't you we'll let Brian hang on the line.
Oh, yes, because... what we need to always think about is God is always looking at the heart. So, a person who has repentance, true repentance, according to the Bible, consists of two parts, Brian. The first is contrition over sin, and the second is faith in Jesus Christ. The unbeliever, it's impossible for them to have the second one because they're an unbeliever. So, all they have is sorrow over what they have done, maybe because they got caught, maybe because of what happened afterwards, maybe because they knew they couldn't stop it. There could be many, many reasons, but there's no second part about faith in Jesus Christ, looking to him for the forgiveness of sins.
Okay, so you could say in a sense that there's no supernatural understanding that you've violated something bigger than just your own world.
Right. Right.
Okay.
But your own world, of course, they may think consists of a God. A God that has conditional promises, like, do this and then you will live. Whereas our God, he talks that way if you want to be saved under the law. But in reality, Jesus did this, that's why you live.
Okay. Well, great. That'll help a lot, because I know some of them I'm going to have this discussion with this weekend.
Well, give us a ring back next week and tell us how it went.
I will. Thanks.
Okay, sorry you lost the Bible, because that was definitely the best question ever.
I will.
It's all about timing.
Year, baby.
Goodbye,
it's all
Brian.
About timing. Thanks, Brian. Have a good weekend. God bless you. Thank you for the call. Well, I guess we should take a moment, Tom, and thank again the good folks at CPH. Great products that they put out. I enjoy them. I have a Lutheran, well, I shouldn't say, we have to be careful. It's not a Lutheran study Bible. It is the Lutheran study Bible. That is the formal name. Have one. Enjoy it. I think it's the greatest thing since sliced bread in a bag.
What parts that I like best about it, and maybe you can say yours, and this is really quite amazing, they actually have a symbol for law and gospel in the text. The way this Bible works is that the top part is the actual translation from the ESV, but the bottom part of the page are explanation notes, and because it's the Lutheran, most explanation notes are pointing to other passages of the Bible, so you can check out whether the understanding is correct. But every now and then they have this little kind of symbol, and now you're going to see a law and gospel point of view. It's the first Bible that I have ever seen do this, and that's well worth the effort to get one. How do they get it?
Well, you can go to CPH. You can probably get one of these at the warehouse sale tomorrow, which, you know, there's going to be people have been signing up for a drawing that will be down there tomorrow for two $50 gift certificates, I believe, is what Chuck was telling me. And Peggy Keady, heard many times here on KFUO and a good friend of the station, we'll be doing that drawing tomorrow morning. You could take one of those gift certificates if you win and get yourself one of these Bibles down there at the warehouse.
And I'll tell you why you might get it even less than you think, is that what they do at the warehouse is that they'll sell a lot of things. For instance, there may be a name on the front that either was put on wrong or something is a mistake. So they take off 50%, but I'm carrying around a hymnal with somebody's name on the front I've never heard about. Well, I got it for half price.
Maybe someday you'll meet them. And boy, what a conversation piece that'll be.
Yes.
Yeah, sometimes they're just a blemish.
Yes.
Or maybe, you know, a page was cut. I know the first one that I received when I bought it at the bookstore here on campus at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, had one of these odd pages that was kind of tucked in so you couldn't tell.
Right.
But it was cut bigger than the rest, so I took it back down there. It was kind of funny because I learned you cannot mess with bookstore people. They're way too serious. I took it back in, and they came up, and they said, well, is there a problem? And I said, yes, I'd like to exchange this. I said, why? What's wrong? I said, they left Moses out.
Oh.
And he looked at me with big eyes.
Yes.
You're not serious, are you? I said, no. I showed him the page, and I got a new one. But that would be great to go down there. Or you can go online, cph.org.
And there is an 800 number that you'd have to wait till Monday to call. Or they'll probably be open tomorrow. It's 1-800-325-3040, because we are where you are, which may mean in California, Arkansas, Alaska, overseas, and they will send it to you. And in the meantime, if you'd like to get a hold of Law and Gospel, it's lawgospel@lawgospel.com for your emails, and we'll be only too happy to return.
Well, that's it for this week. Thank you so much for joining us. God bless you. Enjoy your worship this weekend. We'll be back here on Monday, 4 o'clock. Looking forward to seeing you then. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker and Roland Lettner, Monday through Friday at 4.05 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.